And turn back to that passage which read from in God's Word, 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. Let's ask the Lord's help and blessing this morning as we consider His Word together. Lord, we pray this morning as we come to hear Your Word, Your voice, Lord, that You'd presence Yourself amongst us in the stillness of our sitting, that we would hear what You'd have to say to us. And Lord, that we'd each put ourselves under the authority of Your Word. Lord, that we'd each acknowledge, Lord, that this is Your Word for us. And Lord, by Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that He would breathe into each one of us. Lord, causing us to live out the implications of this message for us today. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure many of you, like us at home, have now got a Christmas tree in your house, unless you're opposed to celebrating Christmas in that fashion. We pulled out ours from the loft just this last week. It's not done too badly over the last 15 years. It's a good deal, I think, to buy one and use it for every year following, rather than a new one like we used to do. But the children know the routine well now, as we get it out of the box, all in pieces, and as you stick it together and you pull out the branches, and before you know it, you have a tree in your living room or in your house. And then you begin to put tinsel on and baubles and various decorations and lights, of course, and there you have this Christmas tree. And our children, the younger ones at least, their eyes lit up as they saw this form before them. They lit up with anticipation, and it was contagious. We were tired after a busy week. Last thing you want to do is lug boxes out of the loft and build something like that in your house. But then you see your children excited, and you get excited as well. And it made me think, does the Christmas message, the birth and arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it fill us with such excitement as we see in our children, as they see the Christmas tree? As they see the lights, they see those things, the decorations in our homes and around. We can get so caught up, can't we, with all the busyness of the season, with all the things we have to do, that we begin to forget the reason why we are celebrating, why we are coming together at this time as families to celebrate Christmas. It is truly amazing, isn't it, the Christmas story? Truly amazing, gracious and loving that God would send His Son into this world to be the saviour of the world. Truly amazing. And all of human history from beginning to end revolves around this one event, the coming of Christ. An amazing event. And today I want to talk to you about the subject of the wonder of grace. The wonder of grace. And by grace, I mean the unmerited favour of God that provides our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The wonder of grace. And the text I have picked this morning, at the end of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, I believe really captures this wonder and this grace. Where it says there, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. First thing I want to note in this verse here is the gift itself. This unspeakable gift, an amazing gift. Gifts are a big part, aren't they, of the Christmas tradition. I'm sure we'll all be giving gifts to our family and friends, and hopefully receiving gifts as well. It's a big part of our tradition, an expensive part as well, as you no doubt know and appreciate. We were just in Staines yesterday and it was packed with so many people. It's horrible, isn't it? Going into the shopping centres and there's so many people bustling to collect and to pick up gifts in that way. I think most of the anticipation with our younger children wasn't just on the tree itself and then the lights. It was the anticipation of what was going to be under the tree. Hopefully on Christmas morning. the anticipation was on that, and that came out the next day as they were wrapping up things, various objects in the house, and putting them under the tree. They knew what was going to happen. This verse describes an unspeakable gift. An unspeakable gift. What does this mean? What does it mean that a gift is unspeakable? Well, other English translations translate this word unspeakable as inexpressible or indescribable. Others add more words to try and explain this one Greek word by saying it is too wonderful for words, or which words have no power to say. One particular translation was very wordy, and it said, for this one word, it is so great that no one can tell how wonderful it really is. And that phrase really does capture the essence of this word. It's so great that no one can tell how wonderful it really is. Unspeakable, indescribable and inexpressible. It's an unusual word, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, actually coined this word himself. He took a word which means to tell in detail or to recount in full, and he added an alpha on the beginning, which means without. So without being able to tell in detail, without being able to recount in full. And we do the same, don't we, in English, where we use words like likely and say unlikely. It's without likelihood. And that's what Paul did here. He took a word and added the negative on the front. But why is this gift unspeakable or too wonderful for words? Well, some say, and we've read only part of the appeal from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, they were to collect and to help the saints, the church in Jerusalem. So some think that this unspeakable gift that is spoken here is the service which the church at Corinth were to perform. As they helped and supported the Christians in Jerusalem, they were performing an unspeakable gift for the church there, supplying the needs of God's people. And this surely is a gracious and a wonderful act that they would do. But it doesn't seem to describe an unspeakable gift, does it? No, this speaks of something greater than even their act of charity and act of love in this way. We can trace back through verse 14, the previous verse, can't we? That this has to do with God's grace, his unmerited favour, which is, as it says in verse 14, the exceeding grace of God in you. Exceeding or surpassing, immeasurable. It goes beyond, it transcends all human thought and expectation. God's grace, his unmerited favour. The exceeding grace of God is, isn't it, found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes elsewhere in Titus in chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Where? In the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. This is the unspeakable gift. That God would send his Son, as we thought a few weeks ago, that God would send his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, into this world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life, a right relationship with God through Christ Jesus. This is unspeakable. Words cannot be used to describe this amazing gift of God, that God would do this, give his Son, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. This is exceeding grace, isn't it? A gift too wonderful for words. But do you, here this morning, do you appreciate this amazing gift? Do you appreciate this amazing gift? As we prepare to celebrate Christmas, so much takes place, as we've already said. There's so much to do, and there's only just over 10 days or so to go, isn't there? And I'm sure, like me, you're already thinking in your mind those last gifts to get, those Christmas cards yet to send, and have I forgotten anyone? Processing those things, and it's very hard to get out of that mindset. But we forget, don't we, as we approach Christmas, this is a time for us to step back and to appreciate this wonderful gift of God in giving us his Son, this unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to miss, do we? Going through December and into the new year, the reason for Christmas. Many missed his birth when he came. Only a handful of shepherds, the angels appeared before. No one else realized there, lying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, was the Savior of the world who lived for us without sin, took upon himself our sin, and died on the cross at Calvary, who took the punishment which was ours for our sin against God, and who rose again from the dead triumphant over death. That sacrifice being accepted and is now ascended in heaven, interceding for us, his people. What a wonderful, wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What an unspeakable gift is salvation. The diagnosis is serious. To reject Christ is to reject life. And this morning, I challenge you, do you know the Saviour? You may appreciate in some way the coming and of the Lord Jesus Christ, but do you actually appreciate and do you actually know him as your Savior? Have you received him as your Savior? Or do you yet reject him? You can receive him, even this morning. You can receive this amazing gift of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse that is quoted in John 3:16 is very clear, isn't it? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. Maybe sitting here in the pew this morning, having heard this type of message before, but not fully appreciating the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing yourself that you don't know him as your Savior. But this morning you can come to him as that whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To believe in Jesus is to put your confidence in him. To put your faith in him, your trust in him. To transfer your trust from yourself, thinking that you can save yourself. And you can live a life before God that is acceptable. And transferring that into Christ. Seeing in him and in him alone your only hope of salvation. That is what it means to believe in Christ. Have you trusted Christ this morning? Have you done what the apostle said in Romans chapter 10? Confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Have you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Because the apostle says there, that is what you need to do to be saved. You will be saved if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. An amazing gift. We also see in this passage, it's an amazing gift that transforms. An amazing gift that transforms us. And as we approach the new year, just following Christmas, it all happens at once, doesn't it, this time of the year? If you live in America, you have Thanksgiving first, and then Christmas, and then the new year. But the new year is a time to reinvent ourselves, or to transform ourselves, or to look at our lives and take stock and think, where am I going? And so many will do this, won't they? Where am I going? What am I doing? What can I change in my life? Perhaps I could change my job or change where I live or change a number of many things. Perhaps take up that diet which I've been trying to do all year, and it's a new year, so let's try that. Or join a gym or take up a new hobby or take up an in number of things. New Year's resolutions. Hoping to transform lives with a new start. But the Christian, we know from the scriptures, is being transformed day by Christ. Being transformed, being made new in Christ. Having a new purpose, new priorities, new desires, a love for God and love for others. Not to earn God's favour, that God would look upon you and see, yes, you're working really hard at this Christian life thing, I'll save you. Not to earn God's favour in that way, but because God has worked in you and given you new life in Christ. And so that life comes out in the way that you live. The Christian is being transformed. And it's through this amazing gift that transforms us. Transformation is required. This very passage in God's word in 2 Corinthians is Paul's appeal to the church at Corinth to live out their lives as believers, as Christians. He's writing to this church, which was in a large city, one of the largest actually in the Roman Empire at that time, a busy, busy city, commercial city. And he addresses various issues. And this particular party addresses the need of the church in Jerusalem and how they should support and help them. They'd promised to, they'd said that they'd give to their need, and they'd begun very well to do so. If you read the passage in chapter 8 and 9, you'll see this. They've begun so generously. But their generosity and their enthusiasm seems to have waned here. And so he's sending others to the church to remind them of the need, to remind them of their love that they should have for others, and to remind them of their promise and their generosity that they said they would have, and particularly to remind them of the grace of God, which had been lavished upon them, the great gift they'd received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they should be giving as well generously to others as God had given to them, transformed by the grace of God. This really forms the appeal that Paul has for the church there. And so he speaks of them having proved themselves, and that their love would be sincere. The proof of their love, you can find those phrases in this passage. A life consistent with the gospel, that Christ would be seen in them through their acts and their actions. This transformation, isn't it, is rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in the gospel. It's not rooted in their own determination. It's not rooted in their own seeking to try harder. It's rooted in their confession of Christ, as we see in verse 13, just a few verses before our verse. Verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. Their confession of Christ should follow lead to obedience and living out the gospel in their life, a new life in Christ. And this should manifest itself in acts, displays of love and generosity. Transformation is required. Paul makes that clear in this letter and elsewhere. But transformation is rooted in the gospel, rooted in Christ. A living relationship with him. And so, Christian, this morning, as we've already thought about this amazing gift of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, do our lives individually and collectively bear testimony to the gospel that we confess? As we go through this next week, how will you manifest the love of God that he has shown to you, to others? Are our lives consistent? And do our actions match what we profess? We come to church on a Sunday, we sit here, we sing the hymns, we listen to God's word, we interact with one another, but then we go out into the world this coming week. What will our lives be like this week? But even today, as we interact with each other, what are we actually saying by our actions? And how we live with each other as the church. This is the appeal that Paul gives here to the church. How are you interacting with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you showing generosity and love toward them? Because you should, as God's people in Christ. What about us? How do our lives bear out the love of God shown to us? This goes further than do to others as you would have them do to you, which is a biblical principle. It's found in Luke chapter 6. Do to others as you'd have them do to you. This goes further than that. This is saying treat others as God has treated you in Christ. Whoa. That is deep, isn't it? That is hard. It's gracious. It's loving what God has done for us. But how can we possibly treat others in this way? But we're called to live out Christ in our lives, to love each other, as John says, as I have loved you. That's what Christ said in John's Gospel 15. Love each other as I have loved you. This is a hard saying. Sacrificial love. We should be seeing this displaying itself in our lives and in our actions. Sinclair Ferguson wrote, and we've been reading, my wife and I have been reading a book together, Love Came Down at Christmas, devotional book to read through Advent. And Sinclair Ferguson said, what we are to be and do is rooted in who God is. Rooted in who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. So the resources we need to love others are found in the love of Jesus Christ for us. You may be sitting here this morning saying, I can't do this, Paul. I can't live like this, like the way you're describing. Things are just too hard. You don't understand my situation, what others have done to me, what they've said, what they've done. But the resources that you need and that I need are found in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ shown to us. That is where we find our resources to love others. Not in trying harder, but looking to Jesus. Do our lives show this? And God uses his church to display his love to this world. He uses us as the church here in Feltham, this part of Feltham, to show his love to the surrounding areas as we go out with the leaflets, as we deliver these in through doors. We should be doing this out of love for the community, to tell them Emmanuel, God with us. Not out of duty, not out of a thing that we do, because we have to do this at this time of the year. As we engage with people, as we speak with them, it's not a project that we're speaking to them to try and convert someone, to try and get someone to come into church, but out of love. Have a desire to show God's love to the area around. God uses the church, us, you, to show his love. This is what Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church about, and this is what he's speaking to us about this morning here in this passage. Is God's love seen in us as a church? We have all our doctrine right, the I's dotted, the T's crossed. We look smart in our suits and our hats and have everything all right on the outside and look great. But there's no love. There's no love. Then something is missing, something serious. And this amazing gift that came down at Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ, transforms us. God's love is to be seen in us. The Apostle John wrote in his letter, first letter, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God's love is made complete in us as we love one another. So how can we show love this Christmas? How can you show love this Christmas? It could be a very lonely time for many. There are perhaps those in your family who you know who will be alone at Christmas. Perhaps you could invite them to your home. Practically show love, to call them, to speak with them, to give hospitality, to show generosity to others. Yes, it's a busy time. We have much to do. But we should be showing love, shouldn't we? Particularly at this time of the year. An amazing love, amazing gift rather, that transforms us. But third and finally, we see that this is an amazing gift that glorifies God. This is an amazing gift that glorifies God. Because Paul says, doesn't he, in verse 15, thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanksgiving. It may seem a long time ago now, but just a few weeks ago, you would have seen on your computers and your smartphones and in shops, Black Friday sale. Black Friday, and everyone was rushing to the shops to buy things they didn't need, or maybe stock up on early Christmas presents if they were organised. But it's an American import, isn't it? Black Friday. What does that mean, Black Friday? It doesn't mean much in our context, but in America, that is the day that follows Thanksgiving. And so they have the Thanksgiving celebrations, and then the Black Friday sales follow. It's a national holiday, but it has its root in harvest Thanksgiving. And if you know anything about history, I have to read up on this myself just to remind myself, but it's to do with the pilgrims in 1621, almost 400 years ago, who settled in America, the New World. And as they settled there under harsh conditions, they praised God after their first harvest, that God had prospered them, had kept them. And then after that, they'd celebrate each year Thanksgiving as God kept them in the land and as they acknowledged God in their lives. I hope people would do that today in our nation. Acknowledge God is the one that prospers us and keeps us and gives to us all that we need. That's where Thanksgiving has its roots. Thanksgiving to God. And this verse here in verse 15 speaks about thanksgiving, doesn't it? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanksgiving. It should be a central part, a central element of our worship and of our lives. And throughout the Old Testament, throughout the scriptures, you can read, can't you, about the offerings that God's people brought to the tabernacle, to the temple, and those were to be brought not grudgingly, but with thanksgiving, with praise and with worship. And so many of the Psalms are written, aren't they, with that emphasis of thanksgiving, of praise to God. It's to be our response for God's faithfulness, for his deliverance, for God's providence, for his preservation, for his forgiveness. Our thanks and praise and worship magnifies God. It lifts him high. It glorifies God because he is the one who has done all these things. It's to be the focus, the result of our lives and of our service. Thanksgiving and glory to God. It's not for our own advancement, is it? It's not that we do these things to look good before others or before God, but to bring glory to God. And so this is the way Paul's appeal finishes these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9. It finishes this important point. This is for God's glory that these things have been to be done. Thanks be to God. This is not to be incidental, but the necessary outcome. And so you can read through verses 11 to 15 to see the emphasis that Paul puts here on thanksgiving. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. The bountifulness, the generosity they were to give, was to result in thanksgiving. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Another translation gives that as overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Sort of captures, doesn't it, that overflowing, that abundant expressions of thanks to God because of the grace of God seen in their lives, in the way they're acting toward others. Verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and by your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. By their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Do you see the focus that Paul has in these verses? Focus is to be on God. Worship, praise, thanksgiving toward God. Does this response describe us, our lives? We began by thinking about Christmas and how easy it is to be caught up with all the festivities and the busyness. We need to stop, don't we, and just check ourselves. Is everything that we're doing bringing glory to God? Is everything that we're doing bringing glory to God? This should be the direction of our lives, the direction of travel, if you like, of our lives. Because you might say to me, well, do you mean all the little things I do every day? Do you mean my going to the shops and buying all the things in Tesco's? Does that bring glory to God? Do you mean all the arranging I've got to do for the children and for the family and all the visits I've got to do, all those things? But the direction of travel in our lives should be to bring glory to God. So yes, those little things on their own may seem isolated, but in the bigger picture, it forms a part that's bringing glory to God. We're buying those things to enhance our relationships with our family and others. And through those enhanced relationships, we can then show the love of Christ to them or bring them to hear the gospel, bringing glory to God. So all the things in our lives converge together. The direction of travel in our lives should bring glory to God. This should be the ultimate purpose in all that we do. The goal of our lives, in our families, in our relationships, our places of work, our communities, in the church. Whatever we do should be bringing glory to God. And how do we achieve this? We achieve this the same as the Corinthians, with genuine love and generosity out of a heart transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are transformed by Christ, then that life is lived out. So this morning, we finish by looking again to Jesus Christ. Looking again to him as our Lord and Saviour, this indescribable gift. This gift of God. That though he was rich, Paul wrote in the previous chapter, in verse 9 of chapter 8, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This isn't speaking about prosperity gospel. This is speaking about becoming rich in grace, becoming rich in a restored relationship with God through Christ, becoming rich in God's love, knowing him and sharing that richness with others as Christ did for you. The one who gave everything for us, what can we withhold from him? So let our lives flow in acts of love, kindness, generosity, grace. Let our lives be consistent with the gospel which we profess as we follow Christ. Let our lives demonstrate this. And may this result in thanksgiving to God and overflowing in many expressions of thanks and praise to God, that many, many would come and hear and know the Saviour seen in us, that they too may also say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning and the challenge that it is to each one of us. Lord, as we submit ourselves under the authority of your word, Lord, we are listening, Lord, to what you have to say. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand. And Lord, that you'd be gracious to us, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord. Move us to truly love as we ought to. And to see our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, this unspeakable gift. Lord, would you help us? Would you open our eyes this morning as a church, as a people, as individuals? Lord, would you save souls even in this service, Lord, this morning? Lord, would you work, we pray. And Lord, be glorified, be magnified, be uplifted, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.